So this afternoon, our brother Mark Harris is going to start us off for this topic for the week, and I'll leave it to him to introduce the subject.
Okay. The topic for this year at Eastern Bible Conference for Young Adult Bible Study is Knowing the Times, as a title, with a subtitle that we might know what to do. Knowing the Times with a subtitle of Knowing What We Ought to Do. Now, this phrase or this description, this title, is really taken out of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. And it's very interesting that the song that we just sang and, you know, the thoughts that have been expressed in prayer really align with really the goal of the efforts this week. We are living in very, very strange times, very, very difficult times. And sometimes we wake up and we try to figure out, what is it that I am supposed to be? What is it that I'm supposed to do, given the times that we live? I just want to give you the context of where this phrase comes from to set the stage for what we want to look at this week. It's the phrase comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and I'll just read one verse and then just give you the background and the context so you understand where we're going to be going and why we're going to be going there. 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And of the children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. This is where this phrase and this is where the theme for our week grew from. But it's very helpful to appreciate the context of this chapter. The context of this chapter is just prior to David being anointed king over all Israel. Now, just to give you a quick history lesson, David was anointed as a young boy when? Anybody know? Okay. Okay, when Saul was rejected, Samuel was told by God to go to the house of Jesse and anoint a king. And we all know the story. Jesse passed all his sons before Samuel, and Samuel scratched his head because, and he turns to Jesse and says, "Is this everybody?" And Jesse says, "No, there's the little one who's out tending the sheep." And he says, "Bring him." And so David was firstly anointed as a young man tending the sheep. He was anointed to be the next king of Israel. But it was a long span of time before it would be realized. But then we have David was anointed a second time, where he was anointed by the household of Judah, basically his clan, his tribe. And there were those who understood that Saul was rejected, and they went to David in his rejection. They went to David. Remember, David was now a enemy of the state. Saul was out again to get David. And so David escaped, and David went into the hold. He went into the wilderness. And then all of a sudden, there were these individuals who came and joined David while he was away, while he was not in his rightful place. And that's the day, and then we have this text in which they all come together and say, we are going to anoint David to be king over all of Israel. Now, I lay all that out because there's a parallel with that I want us to also grasp. The parallel is this. We serve the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He is the anointed one of God. No changing that. No controversy there. Thou art the Christ, Peter would say, the Son of the living God. And so God has anointed the Lord Jesus. He is the one who he is establishing his interests through him. when David was anointed as Judah, that in his rejection, that is the parallel of the times in which we are living. The Lord Jesus Christ is away. He is anointed. But we are those who, or should be those who are going to him in his rejection and aligning ourselves with him and saying, we are on your side, David. Thine we are, and on your side. And now the Lord is rejected. The Lord is away. And so what are we doing while he is away? Because there is coming a day when the Lord is going to be anointed and everyone, the whole world, is going to see him. He's going to be manifested before all. And so what is the goal? What is the actions for you and I as young believers, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his rejection? How are we to live? What are we to do? We need to know the time. We need to know the times that we're living in. For the men of Issachar, they understood the times that there was hostility in the world. There were those who were against David. There were those who for David. There were those who were for Saul. There were those who had their own outlook on how things should be. These men understood the times so that they can tell Israel what they needed to do. And what we want to discover this week is, how do we understand the times so that we know, as young believers, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, what are we to do? He's coming. There is coming a day where he is going to be anointed. He's going to be manifested to a whole world. But between that time and now, do we know what's going on? Are we aware of what's going on? Or are we just going along with the task? So that gives us to our first subject. There are five subjects in terms of talking about time. And today, in the first session we want to talk about, it's time to wake up. It's time to wake up. And so let's turn in our Bibles to Romans, the epistle to the Romans. Chapter 13. And if I can get a volunteer, someone, to read verses 11 through 14.
And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly, as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering or wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof.
So our subject today is, it is time to wake up. The text says, high time. You know, it means this is urgent. This is important. This is something that we want to wrap our heads around and get in our own souls that, you know what, this is something I need to reckon with, I need to come to grips with. Okay, so before we dive into this text in a little more detail, just going to give you a quick overview of the book of Romans, right? Because once you get the overview of the book of Romans, you understand where this exhortation and this text comes into. Romans is the book of the gospel of God. It tells us about God's grace. It tells us about the Lord Jesus. It tells us about our depth of need. The first three chapters, it's the conclusive statement that we are all under sin and we're all guilty before God. The chapters 4 through 6. It is all about justification by faith. The fact that God is able to be a justifier and he's able to find a way that he can justify you and me, that we might enter into a right relationship with himself, that he now is making us something we were never before. And then 7 and 8, it's about living this new life. It's about the challenges that this new life brings and the abundant promises of God's grace, right? It's in Romans 8 that we get all things really are working together for good to them who are called according to his word, according to his purpose. And then you get chapters 9, 10, and 11. in which you get a historical background on which the gospel rests. It's really all about what God has been doing in the history of man. And so in chapters 9, 10, and 11, he talks about everything that God had been doing with Israel and how that sets the stage for now what he is doing and open out his grace to all nations and invites everyone and says, whosoever believes, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When you get to chapter 12, then he starts to talk about the goal and the responsibilities and the privileges that he gives to those who are his own. It's not only my individual salvation, but now he says, you know what? You're part of a community. You're part of a collection of believers who are working together, who are advancing the interests of one, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it starts out in chapter 12 that you offer your body a living sacrifice. But immediately after talks about a personal offering of yourself, he talks about the fact that we are linked together with other believers. And believe me, young people, you're going to learn, if you don't learn it now, learn it this way. Find value in honest, real, genuine relationships with other believers. The times are this bad in that we can't be willy-nilly, we can't be fake in our relationships with one another. We need to be honest with one another. That's the way we can pray for one another honestly. That's the way we can care for one another honestly, as we're going to look at later on this week. But he brings us into a community, and he tells us that in that community, we have the opportunity to make an impact in our world. And then we get to chapter 13. And so in chapter 13, he talks about our relationships. We're living in a world, and he talks about the fact that not only do we have a special relationship with every other believer, but then he talks about the fact that we have a relationship and a responsibility in the world that we're living. So listen, we want to know the time so we know what to do. We live in a world that has got many voices. In the first part of chapter 13, it talks about our relationship to the government. Right? We live in a world in which there are many opinions about governments. Right? Many opinions about governments. And so he asks us, we want to understand and have a right relationship with regards to the government. We want to have a right relationship with our fellow men. We interact with people. We go to the store. We participate in commerce. We participate in engagements with other people in the world. And our way of engagement should be marked by the fact that we belong to the Lord, and that ought to shape the way that we're living. And when you get to the end of chapter 13, he says, wake up. Wake up, because you know what? We can be lulled into a sense of disinterest, into a sense of selfish, self-driven pursuits, that we forget that there is something that God really is calling us to be and to do.
I just want to jump back to 1 Chronicles 12 just for a moment, and just to point out that in that passage of Scripture that Mark had us at, 8 different times it says they came to David. They came to David over and over again. So David was the focal point. David was their occupation. David was the one they were coming to. In fact, in one particular place, it's really translated in verse 8, for example, some Gedites joined David at the stronghold of the wilderness. That word joined David there, it means that they separated themselves to David. It's speaking of, for us in application, it's speaking of practical sanctification. That this section, chapters 7 and 8, 6, 7 and 8 of Romans emphasizes the practical sanctification. The right sanctification, we died with Christ. The wrong sanctification, I try in my own strength, chapter 7. The the right sanctification in the power of the Spirit of God in chapter 8. So if we connect that and just see this thread that's being woven here, it's very important and it's very applicable to where we're going in our study. And then secondly, I would just mention this, another one of those places, like verse 18, for example, then the Spirit came upon Amasa. Now here, it actually says the Spirit came, and this word came means clothed. And we're going to talk about clothing in just a moment. And so just this application, the context of where Mark brought us to begin with, to spring out of and jumping into Romans 13, we see a tremendous connection, because it's going to talk about our wardrobe. It's going to talk about our clothing. And we see that they're clothed with the Spirit. It talks in Romans 13 about the Spirit of God and what we're to be clothed in. In fact, the Spirit here in Romans 13 is the contrast to the ungodliness. And so we can just look at that and see. And so we see this wonderful expression 8 times that they came to David. They came to David. And if you happen to be here today and you haven't come to the David, to the true David, to the Lord Jesus Christ, then everything that we're talking about is mute. It really doesn't apply to you if you're here unsaved. And so that's the starting point for each of us. We have to come to David. And then once we come to David, once David, the Lord Jesus Christ, our David, once we've come to him, then we have this intimate relationship with him, and we don't want to do anything else but be separated unto him. And that's where we pick up this challenge to wake up, right? And so we see this. And when we come to our David, just to add this, when we come to our David, then we have our David's mindset. And this is important. If we're going to wake up, we have to have the right mindset. And the mindset in our text is the mind of Christ. It's to be able to see the mind of Christ. These men of Issachar, they knew the times they lived in, and they aligned themselves with their David. And their mindset was their David's mindset. And so just to point this out, make this connection that I think is, I'm really happy that Mark brought us to this point. And so he says to us, then the challenge is now, and do this, and do this. You know, this is kind of the so what in Christianity. When we think about Christianity, you can have all the knowledge in the world, but if you don't do anything with it, if you don't ask yourself, so what am I to do? So what? What's the so what? And now he's saying here, the so what is, and do this. So I'll stop there.
I'm going to make a quick point that this was written in AD, 58? Depends on what you read. And Paul said then, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. I wonder if that was written then, that's 1960 odd years ago. Obviously it is, I would think, more pressing even today. Mm-hmm. That's just a point I'd like to make there.
When we were talking about this subject, one sort of potential title to give the studies that we were talking about was, what time is it? And I think in the context of what we've already had, you can see that's a really good question. It's a very common question, right? Somebody might ask you just on the sidewalk, some random stranger, what time is it? But we sort of hear the scriptures posing that question to us. Do we even know what time it is? And just to add on to what's been said, when we look at verses 11 and 12, the things, I take this phrasing in verse 11, do this, do the things we've been talking about, chapter 13, other subjects, you might even say from chapter 12 on to this point, chapter 14 kind of starts a new subject, but do this, act this way, because of knowing the time. And it's very instructive, I think, to realize that the things we know ought to affect the things we do. And so if there's things we don't know, we're not going to be able to act in the right direction. You know, if I don't know that the bridge is out, I might keep going on my way, and then I have to get all the way to the bridge to find out that there's a detour. If I know in advance that the bridge is out, I can take my detour earlier. The things that we know ought to affect the things that we do. And so if we don't know what time it is, we're not going to have the same sense of urgency or the same sense of responsiveness to all these things. It starts out in chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, please live this way. And all these instructions, some are very little reminders, little phrases through chapter 12. Some are larger subjects, chapter 12 and 13. Do these things because of knowing the time. And I find it interesting also that it doesn't say, do this knowing the scriptures. Just make a little distinction, maybe. Certainly, if we don't know the scriptures, we're lost at sea. It's like a captain of the ship who's got no maps, no charts, no sailing navigation aids. He's just, you know, lost at sea. If we don't know the scriptures, then we have no direction. But also, this verse tells us to know the time. And I don't mean to separate that too much from knowing the scriptures, because really the only way we know the time is by knowing the scriptures explaining to us what time it is. But also there's this sort of awareness that we're living in a time. God has put us in a time. And so what time is it that we're living in? I'd like to sort of pose a question and see if we can get some additional thoughts, because if you haven't participated at Young Adults in the past, or if you forgot in the last couple of years when we didn't have conversations, we really always appreciate those who can maybe add a thought or a scripture, and if any brothers have a verse to add or a suggestion about something to consider, sometimes we'll ask some questions to see if we can get some additional thoughts from you, like I'm going to do. And so look at verse 11 and verse 12. It says that we ought to wake up from sleep, and it says that the night is far spent. I'm just thinking about these two parts of this subject. It's time to wake up out of sleep, and in some parts of the scripture, sleep is good. You could ask Brother Sam over here, and he would tell you, sleep is good. And it's not just because he's a tired man, although if you look at him, he might be looking a little more tired. But he's going to tell you nothing personal. Just, yeah. Sam and I, when we are together at Mountain View Bible Camp, I say, okay, I'm going to go take my nap, and then after that, you can take your nap, and we'll tag team it. So sometimes sleep is good. In the Psalms, it says, I lay down and slept. I woke up. The Lord sustained me. But sometimes in the scriptures, sleep is bad. And this is one of those times. So maybe could there be some comments about when sleep is bad? What is it? When is it that people are sleeping that they shouldn't be sleeping? And if you have a related thought about the nighttime, the fact that the night is far spent. So anything about sleep or about night, I think, would be very helpful as we look at verses 11 and 12. And if someone has a suggestion, you just start speaking, and there are microphones, I think, in different sections. Someone add a thought there about either bad reasons to sleep or something about the nighttime, the fact that we are in a nighttime that is far spent.
A general observation when you're reading in Proverbs would be that slumber or sleep or laziness, even to that end, is bad when it's in the context of not at night, so everything in its own time. Whereas if sleep at nighttime is favorable. Many parables of the Lord Jesus saying that he was sleeping in the night. And in this case, it's saying that the nighttime is over. So it's no longer time to sleep. The night is spent.
Do you have a verse in the Proverbs to give to us?
I could pull one out.
Sorry?
I'll pull one out.
Very good. Yeah. Or do you have one in front of you there?
No.
No. Okay. We'll come back to you. Another thought, maybe.
Thank you.
know, Steve asked the question a little bit differently than I was going to ask the question, but it's the same question. You know, what are some of the reasons people sleep? What are some of the reasons people sleep? And I have three examples from the scriptures which are not good. They're not good. And I think sometimes we need to just kind of take a reflection from those scriptures and check ourselves and say, wait a second, am I in a state of stupor and slumber because of it? The first one is in Luke chapter 22. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus asked his disciples to join him in prayer. And he went aside to pray. And when he came back,
45.
Let's see. Let me just get the verse.
45.
Yeah. And so when he rose in prayer, he came to his disciples. He found them sleeping for sorrow. This world can bring you a lot of sorrow. Relationships, interactions can be sorrowful. And one of the reactions, not a healthy one, is to just go to sleep and hope it goes away. The disciples missed the opportunity to be with the Lord and to engage in prayer. And so sometimes we fall asleep because things are just getting so overwhelming. We just can't see to find our way. We struggle and there's sorrowful conditions and we just get overwhelmed by them. And that is part of the days and the times in which we live. You live and you walk in this world and you see things and everything, everywhere you turn, there's something that's assaulting your senses, assaulting your sensibilities. When you measure it against the Word of God, it's like, oh my goodness, this is so opposed to God's thoughts. And it's not only out there, but even sometimes within our own Christian circles, we find that there are things that are happening and going on, people saying things and doing things, and it can lead us into sorrowful conditions, and we can try to sleep hoping that they go away. It's not a good reaction, not a good response. Another response, and this is from the Old Testament, a guy who was sleeping. You guys had him last week, 2 weeks ago, right? Mm-hmm. There was a guy sleeping, but he was sleeping not because of sorrow. He was sleeping because of disobedience. Figuring, you know what, if I just don't think about it, I just go to bed, just close my mind, I don't have to think about the fact that God is calling me to do something. Mm-hmm. Who's that?
Jonah,
yeah, Jonah. He fell asleep in the boat running away from God. So disobedience is a reason that some people sleep because you're not doing what you're supposed to be doing. And so you think that sleep will turn you away. The context of Romans 13 is that, you know, wake up, there's an urgency here. And that urgency is often because we are either sorrowful or we're disobedient. The third one is in Ephesians chapter 5. And this one's kind of interesting because I remember the first time I was looking at this passage, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14, wherefore he says, awake you that sleep and arise from among the dead, and Christ shall shine on you. Here is the sleep of complacency. What happened is, you can't, if you are sleeping and a person is dead, it's not very difficult. It's very difficult sometimes to tell the difference. And so he's calling us and challenging us to say, you know what? Don't be like a dead person. Awake from among the dead. We are living in a condition where death surrounds us. Dead things surround us. Things that are not alive to God, not responsive to God. And because we're living around that, He says, you know what? We ought to be awake so that we're not misdiagnosed or mischaracterized as being among the rest of us. How often in your life and in my life do you look at the world around you and say, I want to be like that, rather than going out to Christ and saying, Christ, I want to be like you?
Can I suggest one more example?
Sure.
And that's in from Acts chapter 20. We know about Eutychus that was sleeping in the window. Mm-hmm. Paul was coming. Paul was preaching. They had remembered the Lord on the first day of the week. And then we find that Eutychus, a young man, this term young man is probably, it seems to indicate that he was probably between about 7 to 14, that particular phrase, young man. And so as a young man, he's there, and he's sleeping up in the window. Bad idea. It's in the upper room. There's lamps burning. We're told that there's lamps burning, and it, with the idea of the oil burning in the lamps, there's probably smoke in the air. There's probably things to distract him, and the word of God is going forth. He falls asleep, and this would speak, it could speak of complacency, as Mark has pointed out in Ephesians, but it also can speak of lethargy in our life. And how sometimes we're sluggish spiritually, and we're not really in tune with what the Spirit of God is saying and what the Spirit of God is doing. And so we become lethargic spiritually wise, and we find that he falls asleep, and he ends up falling down to his death. And Paul goes down and raises him up and brings him back to life. And this is the idea of waking up, right? A spiritual refreshment, a spiritual renewal, a spiritual new beginning for us. And sometimes in our lives, this happens. Sometimes, I'm not talking about the ministry meeting that we all seem to fall asleep at times. I'm not talking about that. Besides, there's no windows here, so you're safe. But sometimes spiritually speaking, we find ourselves sluggish. Mm-hmm. We find ourselves at a juncture in life where we need to be revived. And this, I think, goes along with where Mark is taking us with this idea of spiritual revival. And what if at least he was in the right place? At least he was under the right ministry. At least he was there where Paul was. And Paul could revive him. So a couple of things with that. Who's your Paul? Who's your Paul? You want to stay spiritually with vitality in your spiritual life? Who's your Paul? We all need a Paul. We all need to be a Paul. But before we can be a Paul, we need a Paul. And so who's your Paul? And who's there to pump the life back into you, as Paul did. And you know, Timothy had a Paul. Silas had a partner named Paul. You know, there are different ones. And Timothy was told to be a Paul. Timothy was told in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to find faithful men who he could take what Paul had given him and he could put it into their life, so that they could put it into someone else's life. That's four generations. That's four different generations of men who are pumping into one another's life this spiritual vitality. And so we just want to mention that for us, that let's not fall asleep. Those verses what's your name? Mark. That Mark, I think I'm falling asleep. That Mark mentioned to us, awake thou sleeper in Ephesians 5:14. It's such an important verse for us to consider. Wake, awake thou sleeper. Don't become spiritually complacent.
You have some verses from Proverbs?
The first one is in Proverbs 3.
where Solomon is telling his son that you're giving commandments and giving them laws. And he says in verse 24, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. So that's in consequence of heeding the wisdom that his dad gave him. But then in the next verses, and let's say, for example, chapter 6, verse 9, it's a direct consequence of doing the exact opposite of heeding to the adulterous woman and not listening to the commandments. And it says, how long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? And there's a similar verse also in chapter 19.
Yeah, that's very helpful. And I'd like to just add that in Proverbs 6, there's that expression, just a little slumber, just a little sleep, just a little folding of the hands to sleep. And we probably all have had the physical experience where you think, I'm just going to, you know, rest for 5 minutes, and then an hour and a half later you wake up. It's not what I intended. But in a physical sense, often we just need that. But in a spiritual sense, laziness begets laziness. Sleep, spiritual sleep begets more sleep. It feeds on itself. And in Proverbs 6, that phrase about a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, poverty will come upon you like an armed man, at the end of that passage. And then that same, very similar wording is used in Proverbs 24, where it's actually the last of that section of the book of Proverbs. In Proverbs 25, it says, here's a new section of the book of Proverbs. Here's some additional, it's kind of like the addendum to the book, the Proverbs that the men of Hezekiah copied out. So Proverbs chapter 24 is kind of the end of book one of Proverbs, if you will, or at least that section. And the end of the Proverbs 24, it has similar wording, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, but he tells a story. I passed by the field of the lazy man, and it was full of weeds. And he suffered loss. I like to think that this man, he got a warning in chapter 6. That man in Proverbs 24, he got a warning in chapter 6. Just takes a little sleep, but he didn't heed the warning. And so in Proverbs chapter 24, you have the message again. Just takes a little sleep, but he never listened. And now his farm did not produce anything fruitful. And there's loss. We can suffer spiritual loss. We can lose the things that we have desired to attain. We can't lose salvation, but we can lose out on the things that we would have desired or that the Lord would have desired to accomplish through us. And so this idea of being exhorted to wake up, it's a very important scriptural theme.
One other motive that he cites in this passage, and this is something, again, that has in, you know, all of, you know, Bible commentators who, you know, think about this, he says that your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. One of the things that the enemy has been able to do successfully is to take our minds away from thinking about the coming of the Lord. Right? I got my 5-year plan, my 10-year plan, my 25-year plan. You know, this is where I want to do. This is what I want to do. And any thought of the Lord's return is outside of my mind. I'm not thinking about it. Part of the reason why we want to be awakened and be alert and be engaging and be focused is that the Lord's coming.
Amen.
Salvation is nearer than when we believe. And Sam says, you know, that was done written 1900 years ago.
Yes.
Well, it's nearer now. All right. And so he encourages them because our salvation is nearer than when we believe. So let's get to the things that we want to be doing. Let's get to the things that we want to be doing. So the first thing is in verse 13, cast off the works of darkness.
Verse 12.
Cast off the works of darkness. Again, so like I said, we are being influenced every day by the culture around us. And we might even be able to embrace and engage in the things that our culture deems is okay and normal and acceptable. But he says, you know what, we have a separate standard by which we have to live by. And so he says, cast off the works of darkness. And then he says, not to leave you unclothed, not to leave you with nothing to do, put on something else. Put on this armor of light. And, you know, it's a metaphor, it's a picture of something that displays, that illuminates. And you can read this in parallel with Ephesians as well, where it talks about living a life that shines in this dark and perverse generation. It's Philippians, but in Ephesians it talks about that your light might expose the works that the culture is doing. So there's two things. Cast off the works of darkness. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God give you the full understanding of the reality of what's happening in the culture. And then put on the armor of light. Demonstrate and have in your arsenal this gift that God gives us in order that we might reflect something completely countercultural, completely in opposition to the culture, completely in opposition to the world and the times in which we're living.
This portion, there's a passage in, I think it's Psalm 109, I think it's verse 18, where David speaks about clothing, a man clothing himself with cursing. I want to underline that this challenge that we're being given is a choice that we make. The man that David speaks of in Psalm 109, verse 18, I think it is, he chooses to clothe himself. And so this is the challenge. What are we choosing as our wardrobe? You know, I'm not talking about these clothes. But what are we choosing for our character? And that's really what we're after here. This is talking about making choices in life that are in line with the characteristics of Christ. Right? And it's putting to death the deeds of the old man that we read of in Ephesians 5 and 4 and 5. And then we read of it again in Colossians that we're to put to death the deeds. The old man is dead. So don't carry on with his deeds because he's dead as far as spiritually concerned. You only keep him alive by fulfilling those deeds. So reckon him dead, Romans 6. And then reckon the deeds of the flesh dead. And that's particularly in Colossians, it will reiterate that for us. And so it's about choices that we make. And we all make choices every day. And so when we do wake up, are we going to... One brother put it this way, that this is a challenge for us to wake up and then clean up. And then dress up, and then look up, because our redemption draws near. And so here's the challenge, these four ups. Which direction? Anything anti, you know, when you sleep, most of us like to lay down. Most of us like to go down. We mentioned Jonah. Well, Jonah went down into the base of the boat. Everything spiritually, we go down. The man that got beat up, he went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Everything is down in a negative sense. And so when we think about spiritual sense, we need up. And so here we have this manner, as we have it before us right now, of cleaning up and then dressing up. And dressing up doesn't have to do with anything outwardly, but it has to do with everything inwardly. It has to do with putting on Christ. It has to do with Galatians chapter 5. It has to do with the features of Christ being seen in me. The walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, Ephesians 5. But walking in the Spirit, and walking in the sphere where the Spirit can work in my life, creating in me then Christ-like features, Christ-like character, the fruit of the Spirit. and that ninefold fruit that is mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. And so these things are what we are to put on, right? It's not a matter of putting on a nice tie, putting a nice, you can look as good as you can outwardly, and spiritually there's a stench going on. And that's really what this is getting at. This is getting at the reality that time is short. And just one more thing. This is not talking about the rapture coming close. It's not talking about the Lord Jesus coming for us. The day here, I would suggest that the day is really speaking about the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The time when he will have his rightful place on a planet that has rejected him. And so if we're going to put on these features, it's with that in mind that we're going to live life right now with that day in mind. And that's what's motivating us, is that we're not only looking for the rapture, blessed hope, but we're looking for the glorious appearing. We're looking for the time when the Lord Jesus has his rightful place. And if that motivates me, my life will see it. It will be displayed in my life. And everything I do, every choice I make, will align itself with that day. Because I want the Lord Jesus to have his rightful place. Let's begin right here in my heart.
How are you, Tim, with saying that our salvation in verse 11 might refer to the rapture and the day might refer to the appearing? He doesn't have the microphone, so he can't answer.
Watch this. I'm okay with it.
Okay. I was just thinking of in linking it with Hebrews chapter 9, where it says that to those who look for him, he will appear the second time apart from sin unto salvation. Amen. And I wonder if that verse might link us with verse 11. But I like very much what you're saying about this day in verse 12. And just tying this in with a comment earlier, this day, the day is not quite here yet. It's getting close. The night is not quite over. The night is far spent. But you know what time it is? It's still night. The Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming. And I might just suggest that one way to look at this night is when the Lord Jesus left this world, it was night. Or maybe we might say when Judas betrayed the Lord, he went out of that upper room, the place of blessing, and it was night. And in a sense, it's been night ever since the Lord Jesus was crucified and set aside by this world. And it's still nighttime. The night is coming when no one can work. The time of the Lord's presence on this earth came to an end. The day is at hand, but look at the link in verse 13. We live like we're already in the day. And that links, I think, with what you were saying a moment ago, Tim. We already are in the day. We're children of light in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't participate with the unfruitful works of darkness. Live like we're in the day. Just a little interesting point you might enjoy. In verse 12, cast off the works of darkness. There are seven verses. I won't list them. I'll let you do a little research if you want. The word that's used for cast off, there's seven things that the believer should cast off. The first time this word is used is in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is cast out of the city. So it's a pretty violent word. Put it over there. Put it away over there. That's this word, cast off. And it's not always translated in our English Bibles, cast off. But if you do a little research, if you want some advice, I'll give you some advice about where you could find it. But I won't take time now to do that. But this word cast off, seven times, seven different scriptures that believers should put something aside. Put off, cast off, lay aside. And this is the first one, Romans 13. It's time to move on, right? And it's not just, well, I've outgrown these clothes. It's like saying, this is useless to me. I'm getting rid of this. I can't use this anymore. I can't do this anymore. And then we put on the other things that the believer should put on. Here it's put on the armor of light. We only have 5 minutes, according to my watch. That clock, I think, is a little bit slow. So since there's a meeting here at 2:15, people will be coming probably shortly after 2 o'clock. So I'm just making that comment so we know that we will have to end a little earlier than normal. But so I'm going to stop there. There's more to say, I'm sure, about the armor of light and the other things about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. But also the casting off is important.
It's interesting. It's the work of darkness and it's the armor of light. What exposes darkness? It's light. And so the life of the believer who's awake, who's aware that the Lord is coming and the Lord is coming in a day of manifestation where his rights are going to be owned. When we live that way, we are going to reflect and shine a little bit in the morass of the culture in the world that we're living in. Let us walk honestly. So that's the third to do. So cast off the works of darkness, the first one. Put on the armor of light, the second one. Let's walk honestly. Now, this idea of walking honestly is having integrity. It's having a sense of honesty with regards to our right relationship with the Lord and our right relationship with each other. Tim talked about having a Paul in your life, having people around you who are going to nurture and call you out when you're not doing what's right. Here, it's walking honestly, and it's very interesting. We'll look at this list of things that he contrasts with walking honestly, and it says, you know, not in rioting, drunkenness, or chambering, or wantonness, or strife, or envy. And the first five of those, we could probably say, well, I'm probably not doing that. But you know what? That last one is really one that we can all sign up and say guilty, and that's envying. All right? You want to be honest? We envy. We look at so-and-so, we look out there, we look at the billboards, we look everywhere else, and we desire those things simply because they satisfy our interests and desire. We have to be careful. We have to wear. So envy. And then the last thing is we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We wrap ourselves in the one who we have already been clothed with. We have been made the righteousness of God in him. We are in Christ. And now he says, every day, put on, take all the characteristics and the attributes of the one who's going to be manifested and live his life in righteousness and in truth and who's going to bring righteousness to this world. He says, put him on every day. Put him on. That means to wake up every morning and say, okay, Lord, it's me and you today. Where do we go? How do we go? How do I interact? How do I engage with my family? How do I engage with my schoolmates? How do I engage with my coworkers? How do I engage with my community members? Wherever you are, wherever you place me, I want to be your hands and your feet reflecting you in this present world. Wake up. This is our calling. This is what we're called to do. And then it says, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And the illustration there is if there's something that makes you distracted from this singular purpose of reflecting the character and the virtues of our Lord Jesus, don't go anywhere near it. And it implies here that you know what it is that sets you up. It lets you know, it's very clear that you know what it is that messes you up. You're looking at something you ought not to be looking at? Well, you know that, so don't go looking at it. All right? If it's, hanging out with the wrong crowd, well, don't make the provision to hang out with the wrong crowd. Whatever it is that distracts you or causes you to miss the opportunity to be in this world as a light to reflect the virtues of the Lord Jesus Christ, whatever it is, it could be something, and it's not a law. It's what it comes out of your growth and development and relationship with the Lord that is distracting you from him. I've told a story about, a man who refused to play softball at his church picnic. Simply because his behavior as a result of his competitive spirit did not reflect the character of Christ. There's nothing wrong with playing softball. There's nothing wrong with being competitive. But when you're being competitive is a manifestation of a fleshly reality, make no provision for it. So he sat on the side. And we have to be that vigilant and that harsh with ourselves. Paul says, I beat my body. Because we want to be in the space where our lives are shining in the darkness. We want to awake. We want to get up. We want to stop sleeping. The day is at hand.
One comment I was going to make about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. I see a connection there with Ephesians 5. Mm-hmm. Galatians, where we are walking in the Spirit. Yeah. That's what I meant. There's no way that we can just do this in our own energy. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in us that produces the fruit of the Spirit, which is all of the Lord Jesus.
I just wanted to make a connection also. When we consider this manner, Mark drew attention to envy or jealousy, mm-hmm. But right before that is strife.
Yeah.
And, you know, there's so much strife. Oh, my goodness. In the world today that we live in, there's so much strife, but we don't even have to go there. Even amongst us, there's so much strife. Shame on us, really. Shame on us that we strive against each other so much. And the root of that is jealousy. I don't want Steve to get one up on me, so, you know, now I'm going to get Sam on my side, and we're going to talk about Steve, and there's strife. And, you know, the thing that struck me a couple weeks ago back home, we were in the book of Thessalonians, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and 4, he talks about holiness. And right after he talks about holiness, he talks about harmony. And you know, it struck me as never before that we don't have harmony because we don't have holiness. Mm. And where there's a lack of holiness in my life, there's a lack of putting on Christ in my life, then there's going to be strife and envy, and it's going to show itself. You check this out in Ephesians chapter 3, where he says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Right before that, he tells us how to do it in humility and lowliness of mind. That's the attitude that we need. That's the holiness that we need. And so these things come, they're very real. They're right where we live. And today the enemy is getting a foot. I thought of the verse in Ephesians where it says, give no place to the devil. We have given the devil beachheads in our Christianity, not only privately, but publicly, corporately. We've given the devil beachheads because we've allowed him in because of jealousy and envy, because of my own lack of holiness. And now it's crept into the assembly. And I've given him this place. And now he starts dividing because of strife and envy. He starts dividing the company. And we can't divide anymore. Let's wake up. We cannot cause this to continue. There must be a personal, and this is down there, it talks about self-judgment. We're going to get to that. But we need to just remind ourselves, we need to wake up and we need to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That holiness of Christ needs to be seen in our daily lives.
All right, time is gone. Let's just close in a word of prayer.